listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. In today's message, we are looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do indeed ask you to come, to work within our hearts, to be Lord of our lives, to be King of all we have. And Lord Jesus, as we gather around your word this day, may the words of my heart, mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be in you. You, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. I remember high school, and there being, well, there still is, I guess, in a way, a dress code. Now, by dress code, I don't mean uniforms and people checking uniforms to see if they're compliant. What I mean is there's sort of an unspoken standard for students who are supposed to, and they're supposed to maintain this standard in order to be cool. This usually means whatever brand name is popular should be on display whenever possible. It also means you need to maintain a certain base layer of dress, right? Whatever the trend of the day is, the style, it should be on display. When I was in school, it was acid-washed jeans. You remember those horrible things? Today, it's kind of like leggings or torn jeans. And it could also include what kind of hat you wear, what kind of footwear you have. It could mean what kind of jacket. I'm kidding. Who wears a jacket in high school, right? Because that's not cool. There's a lot of pressure to be part of the in crowd, right? And so much it is based on how you dress. And after high school, you might go on to university. In university, you're often away from home. You're budgeting for yourself, a limited budget. You get a lot less sleep. You try to keep up a social life and the demands of university work. Also, in university, dress codes tend to be a little more relaxed. You know, probably because that lack of sleep and trying to do all the work that your professor is unloading on you, most days you're probably doing good not to go to class in your pajamas. And a nice warm jacket on those cold February mornings make the walk to class, especially like an 8:30 class, a lot more bearable. You quickly learn these things in university. It's kind of funny how such a monumental shift can happen in really just 1 year. You know, how being cool is the most important thing to just trying to survive midterms and exams and all the work that's, you know, writing papers, assignments. Who cares what you look like? You're all in it together. And let's be honest, who has time for laundry in university? Especially with those busy test exam times, you're doing good just to find the least stinky clothing in your pile. And hopefully somebody will point it out, a good friend who can break it to you gently, or even better, your roommate before you even leave. It's kind of funny how people are quick to point out these social faux pas, but only certain kinds of them, right? You know, something stuck in your teeth could be there for hours before someone tells you, before you find out. And I'm not sure why we do this. Personally, I'd rather a few seconds of embarrassment because someone told me my zipper's open than for me to get home at the end of the day and realize probably the million people I saw, right? I mean, shouldn't we be looking out for one another? You know, sounds like a good plan. Just checking. But enough silliness, right? We've made it to the end of the book of John, 1 John. A letter John wrote to some unnamed church, possibly even more than one. You know, he's trying to encourage them in their faith development. He told them to realize the love of God in their lives, to live according to how Jesus would have them live as he sacrificed his life for theirs. In these final few verses, John is still offering good advice to the church. He wants people to know they have access to eternal life because they know, believe in, and love Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, we heard just a little bit on prayer. on faithfulness in relation to prayer. He says in verses 14 and 15, "And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him." Now, when we read a passage like that, we want to be careful how we use it, how we interpret it. Because we can read a passage like that and say, God will give us whatever we pray for. And that's not how it works. If we believe that God will give us whatever we pray for, then what happens when we really want something? We pray and pray and pray and pray for it, and it doesn't happen. Well, two things can happen. One is, we can have doubts. We can say, well, God obviously doesn't do this. He doesn't, it's a lie. Or we can beat ourselves up and say, well, I guess I'm not faithful enough. I guess I don't love Jesus enough. Well, that's not what this and other passages in the Bible are talking about. Notice how the passage is written. It says we have a boldness in Jesus Christ, and we should. I think that after going through this first letter of John, I hope that you're feeling a little more bold in your faith. That we should have a little bit of confidence to act out as Jesus calls us to act. The next few words are key, though, in how we read this particular verse around prayer. John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, assuming when he says he hears us, that is an answer to a prayer, then what are we asking for? We're asking things according to his will. This is very important, and we talk about this in the Hearing God course a little bit. We can only be assured that our prayers will be answered favorably, and that's what we want, when it's in accordance with God's will. We can't beat ourselves up when our prayers don't get answered. They may not be part of God's will. God's plan is far bigger than we can see or imagine or understand. We don't know how the things we are praying for is going to impact the world around us. It may seem inconsequential to us. It may seem like such a tiny little thing that we're praying for. But in God's plan, it could have wide effect. So we can pray for things which are part of God's will. And this is revealed to us in many ways. Through reading our Bibles, through our own prayer time, God speaking to us through our own prayer time, through other Christians, and many other ways. We just need to learn to identify it when it happens. Things can happen that we aren't sure if it's God's will or not. So with practice, we learn how to identify it. One thing we can do, and we can pray with confidence, is for the faith of other people. We can pray that God will reveal himself to someone we are praying for. That's definitely part of God's will. Part of God's will is that people will know him and will come to him. And prayer is one way in which we can be part of this process in the growth of someone else's faith. And if someone is sinning, then we need to pray about that too. John is telling us that in his passage. We pray that people will recognize their sins, repent of it, and come to Jesus for healing. And if we can be part of the process of that healing, that repentance, great. But we can also pray for it. That God will do it within them, that they will, through someone else maybe even. John tells us when we pray for such a thing, it will happen. He says God will give them life, which is to say God will give them the Holy Spirit. But there's a caveat. John tells us it will happen if the sin is not mortal. Or like from Bev's translation, it says, other translations will say that sin is not unto death. So what is mortal sin? What is sin unto death? Doesn't God forgive us of our sins? Yes, he does. But it appears as though there are two types of sin There's forgivable sin and there's unforgivable sin. So what's the difference? Forgivable sin or not mortal sin is probably most of the sins we do in our lives that we stumble with. Some of which may seem more severe than others. Those kinds of sins are like stealing, lying, adultery, murder even. Those are all forgivable sins. Now, adultery and murder seem pretty severe, don't they? And yet, those are forgivable. So what does it take for an unforgivable sin? To hear more about that, we'll flip to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is being accused of working for the devil as he casts out demons. And so they are blaspheming Jesus. And Jesus says this in response to their accusations in verses 30 to 32. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So there you have it. You can actually speak against Jesus and be forgiven, but you cannot speak against the Holy Spirit, for that's an unforgivable sin. It's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus did his work. And even today, it is through the Holy Spirit that we do our work. It is our divine helper from God. In other words, if we reject the Holy Spirit, we are rejecting the power of God outright, willingly. And you will live in your sin for all eternity. So says Jesus. It's harsh, but it's scripture. Jesus wants us to pray for people, our brothers and sisters of this world, so that they may know and accept the power of God in their lives. He wants us to pray that they will receive it and will walk to the light which is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who casts out all darkness and all evil in this world. This is why I believe it's so important that we pray for these things. We pray for the people of this town, including drug dealers, including the addicts who break into our homes and businesses just to make a couple bucks. We need God to break into this town with his Holy Spirit in a big way. So I'm glad when we pray for these things in the church on Sunday mornings, in our pre-service prayers, or when we as the ministers in the town, we meet weekly to pray together, and we pray for these things among many other things. We need to be praying for this. I mean, sin is rampant right now. People have sought greed over compassion, pride over love, and it shows in the way people treat each other. We need God to do his work in these people, to bring healing to our families, our schools, our town. We need to pray for these things every chance we get. It's God's will, I believe, to bring a spiritual revival and healing to Cape Breton. So we need to pray for it. And those who will receive it, we need to pray for them, including our churches. It may be a social faux pas to point out people's sin because it's far worse than spinach in your teeth. But here's the point. Do we believe we have a place in heaven because we love Jesus Christ? We do, don't we? We know because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, we have been forgiven, and we become part of God's eternal family. We know this, right? If we have this free gift from God, then shouldn't we be willing to share it? If we believe this is so important for eternal life, and if we want to spend eternity in God's presence with our loved ones, then shouldn't we be eager or even desperate to share this good news and help others realize it for themselves? We should. And if we're going to do this, we need to be open to God leading us, and we need to seek to follow his will. In the closing of John's letter, he offers three quick affirmations, which are kind of a summary of what he's been teaching all through the letter. The first is, in verse 18, it says, "We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who is born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them." If we are born of God, we do not sin. If only it were that easy. But God does protect us as we continue to try being faithful. We may slip from time to time, but then we just take it back to God, seek His forgiveness, and grow in our faith even more. God's forgiveness is a powerful, life-changing moment. When we humbly offer our sin to Him and realize Jesus died on the cross for this sin, well then how can we commit that sin again? Yes, there will be temptations at times. It'll be an ongoing struggle to resist the sin. But God will remind us, and we will remember the moment of forgiveness, and we will be able to resist that temptation. That's how God protects us. And it works, it really does. The second affirmation from John is in verse 19, he says, "We know that we are God's children and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one." When we are God's children through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we rise above the power of the devil. The Holy Spirit raises us up. We are made into a new creation. We are given a new life. A life which rises above the evil and the sin of the world around us. When we take our own sin to God, we ask Him to take it away from us. And in doing so, we're receiving a gift of life. Life eternal in the presence of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And in this gift, we are better able to see the darkness of the world and the sin which has enveloped it. Why? Because we have the light, God's light. The light that shines in the darkness and exposes that which is trying to hide the sin of the world. So we need to know we are God's children. And I think you know this, because I tend to say it once in a while, that we are God's children. The third and final affirmation John gives us is in verse 20. And he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." This brings it all together for us. Jesus has come. He has given us an understanding of ourselves, our world, and most importantly, that He is the one true God. And in Him we find eternal life. This is the invitation we are offered. This is the invitation we share with others. Come, know Jesus. Come, know Jesus because He is life. He is truth. He is love. He is grace. Jesus is all we ever need. Now, as we've reached the end of this letter, it's been fun for me anyway to consider this, what he has to say to the church. He has challenged us to rethink our relationship with Jesus. He has challenged our way of thinking as to who we are as a church. He has challenged us as a church how we relate with God. These are all good things. If we're not challenged once in a while, then how are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to be able to understand God has a calling for us as His children? How are we going to be able to fulfill that calling as God's children? We do it by growing in our faith, our own understanding as to who we are as His children. And sometimes we need a little challenge to realize it. I encourage you to go back and reread the entire book now, all of 1 John. It's not long, it's 5 chapters. It took us a long time to get through it, but it's only 5 chapters. Ask God to help you continue growing in your faith as you respond to that invitation once again to be part of God's growing, loving, and eternal family. This is good news. Good news that Jesus shows us the way as children of God. Let us pray. Lord God, what a great gift you have offered us, your children. We ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to the wonder of all you have for us. May we feel your blessed Holy Spirit move among us. May we breathe it in and feel your love surround us and enter us. Father, we are your children. We are the ones you have chosen out of love to serve you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. Help us to continue to grow in our faith, our love for you, and be open to your Holy Spirit who guides us. We ask all of this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.